Now, as we get started, we are in the middle of a series called Kingdom Values, where we're going through the book of Acts, or not the book of Acts, oof, like another long book, Jonathan, book of Matthew, where Jesus, in these chapters, is expounding the kingdom values, the value system that he wants us to live by. And it's challenging, it cuts to the heart, but it's profound, and I'm excited to jump in this morning. Now, before we jump in, today we're talking about loving your enemies and not retaliating, which is a fairly light topic, but you guys are all still here, so now if you get up and leave, we know you have problems, and we'll pray for you. a couple weeks ago, I happened to make some comments that I regret that do not reflect my views about the Cardinals. And I was testing you. I was preparing you for this morning so that you would see me as the enemy and you would have to process and work through forgiveness and reconciliation. It was all about the sermon series, right? No, that's not the case. But similarly, one of my favorite stories about the Blues winning the Stanley Cup a couple months ago, which is awesome. A couple months ago, there was a man named Nathan Nickerson III, which is a pretty sweet name. I like that. And Nathan lives in Massachusetts, and he owns a lobster restaurant. Maybe you heard the story. This is right when the Blues were about to crush the Bruins decisively. And in one of his shipments of lobsters, there was a blue lobster. I have a picture for you. And that is what he found, which is just crazy. It's like 1 in 2 million. One out of every 2 million is blue. Like that. And instead of being a local Bruins fan and cooking it for dinner and making a big show of it, he said, "This is amazing. I want to send it over to St. Louis and give it to them as congratulations for winning the Stanley Cup." And it was an amazing moment where he chose to love his enemies. Well, no one else in Boston did. He did. He said, "I'm going to be my own man. I'm going to love my enemies. I'm going to send them this lobster." And do you guys know what we've named him? We've named him Stanley. Named Stanley the Lobster. Actually, it's Lord Stanley, I think. Lord Stanley. Which is just a great example this morning of loving our enemies. And, we can laugh about that, and we can laugh about making jokes about, you know, loving our enemies and the Cubs fans and all the other horrible people in this world. But, the reality is that we have deeper and darker stuff that we have to navigate in this world, deeper and darker stuff in our own hearts and in the stories that we live, in the country that we live, and in a world that's just filled with division and hatred. And Jesus' words today about loving not just your neighbors, which can be hard to love, but loving your enemies, a radical love that extends beyond the borders, it's profoundly, profoundly challenging. As I've been preparing, one story that stuck with me over the years and came to mind is in 2006, I don't know if you guys remember, on October 2nd, in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, and in Lancaster, there's a large Amish population in Pennsylvania there, and on this particular day in 2006, a gunman went into a schoolhouse and with the intent to attack. And there's a lot of different stories, some very recent, some just over the last few years, where these sort of things have happened and horrible acts of violence have been perpetrated. And it's not even just in our world, but it's here even in our communities that this happens and people that we know. And well, on this particular day, this man went in and he took hostages, and over a couple hours, things escalated, and he ended up shooting, I believe it was 8 girls, and 5 of them were killed, and then he took the gun upon himself, and it was just a horrible act of violence, of hatred, just horrifying, and he left behind his wife and his 3 children. And he left them each a suicide note about what he was planning to do, taking his life. Now, it's a horrible story. But what has stuck with me, what followed this was the Amish community in that area came together, and some key members of that community started to push people to think about what it meant to love this family of the gunman, the widow that he left behind, the children that he left behind, what it meant to care for them, to pursue mercy and forgiveness in a world where, to be honest, I myself would just want vengeance. And I think that's what a lot of us want, right? When bad things happen, we don't just want justice, we want to make people pay. That's what we want. And so the leaders in the Amish community said, no, how can we love and care for this family? Because they are just as destroyed by what has happened. In their own unique way, their family has fallen apart. And so this community came around the family and loved them and cared for them. And 30 of the Amish in the community went to the funeral of the gunman. Not, I don't think, for the to be there for the gunman himself, but to be there for the family. And it's just this incredible story stemming from these passages we're going to look at this morning about how to love our enemies, how to not just perpetuate the cycle of violence, but to be a healing presence in our communities where there's incredible division and hurt. So they created a fund to raise money to support this family, to walk with them through this. And I want to quote the wife of the gunman. She said in an open letter that she wrote to the community for the mercy they extended, she said, "Your love for our family has helped to provide the healing we so desperately need. Gifts you have given have touched our hearts in a way no words can describe. Your compassion has reached beyond our family, beyond our community, and is changing our world. And for this, we sincerely thank you." There's something profound that has happened here, something profoundly countercultural, where Jesus' teachings here have sunk in to a community that has then extended mercy. Not to excuse acts of violence or horrible things. We can't change that it happened. And they said this man is gonna give an account to God. He's face to face with the Lord right now. And because the Lord is dealing with it, we can figure out how to be a loving presence of radical love, of Jesus's love in our community. Now, next week, we'll talk a little bit more about forgiveness. So hang with us. We're not going to talk a lot about that today, but next week we will. And forgiveness, it doesn't undo the tragedy, but it sets us up to think about what we can do with radical love when there's radical hurt and division in this world. And part of our problem isn't just that bad things happen in this world, but when sinful bad things happen to you and to me, we usually respond with sin and bad things. We respond to sinful things in sinful ways. Now, a couple weeks ago, we talked about Jesus' teaching to not just murder people, but the heart of the law is to deal with the anger in your heart. That's where it starts. But the positive direction the Lord points us to is to say, don't just murder, but seek reconciliation with people. Don't just worry about not doing these big bad things, but there's a sin and a brokenness in your heart, the anger that's there that turns sinful and destructive eventually, that eats you up and eats up communities. And he's saying we need reconciliation. And so he's going to kind of build on that teaching this morning. But yeah, we have a problem when someone, like I think about in the ancient world, if someone came and they took your sheep, they took your cattle, they took 5 sheep, well, you're going to go back and you're not just going to take 5 of theirs, you're going to take 30 of theirs. And they're going to come back and they're like, well, I'm going to burn down your house. And it just escalates. You have this cycle of violence that perpetuates itself. That's what we see in our world. We don't just want justice, we want retaliation. And not even just in a proportionate way, we want to make people pay. That's the problem in our heart that Jesus is going to deal with today. And to my knowledge, as we talk about loving our enemies, you all are really wonderful people. I don't think any of you have any enemies, but hypothetically, some of you do. You're great people, I'm sure. You don't deal with murder in the same way that other people would, but deep down, the way it looks for you and me is stuff happening in our hearts I think, where really bad things happen, and maybe something happens with your boss. And then instead of dealing with a problem and confronting him, you then sabotage him and speak evil of him to other people. And it's this cycle. We're good at keeping up a face, but deep inside, deep in our actions, this stuff, it destroys us. And we live in a culture in a moment of incredible division, of incredible hatred across party lines, across geographic lines, ethnic lines, all sorts of boundaries. We have an us versus them mentality. The problem is them. And Jesus is saying, no, the problem is inside of each of us and how we respond and deal with these things. And we have to go that deep to our hearts. So it's going to be hard. So can we take a moment to pray, to dig into what the Lord has for us today? Father, we need your help. We need your help to hear Jesus' words for us today, to have a radical love that's just incredibly challenging for us. So Lord, draw us close to you. Holy Spirit, illuminate our minds and our hearts to hear your word and to understand what you're saying to us and to live a life of radical mercy and love. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So this morning, I want to start by looking at the last verse of our passage, and this is a climactic point in the Sermon on the Mount. He's been going from saying, you've heard it said, but I say to you, you've heard it said, don't murder, I say, don't even have this sinful anger. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery, and I say, don't even lust in your heart. And we'll look at two more this morning. And then he ends this section in verse 48. He says, at the end of this passage, therefore, you yourselves must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's the call of the Sermon on the Mount. And that is a radical thing for Jesus to call you and me to. I think another way of putting it, we've been talking about kingdom values. Another way of putting it, and kind of that language would be to say, kingdom people must be like their king. We have a king who has these sort of values, and for you and me to be kingdom people, to live this out, we need to be like our king. And today we'll see that that's by demonstrating radical love. We want to be like our king, demonstrating radical love. So today we have this statement, and he's going to talk about retaliation and loving your enemies. So look with me at verses 38 to 42. This is our first section. And Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. So here, Jesus gives a statement from the law. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This is from Exodus 21:24 and Leviticus 24:20. And in these statements, we kind of hear them, and it sounds a little bit barbaric. It sounds a little bit like, really? That's how you do justice? That's kind of brutal, right? An eye for an eye? Yikes. But the intent of these laws is actually something quite profound. These laws, it's called, the Latin word for it is the lex talionis. It's the law of retribution. And it had two purposes. First, it was to establish justice without partiality. It's saying when someone does something bad, that they need to pay a price for it. No matter who they are, how much power they have, how much money they have, no one is above that. We need to have an equal distribution of justice to make sure people are held accountable. No one gets special treatment. That is the reality, that we want punishment that's precisely equivalent. That's what it's saying. And here in Jesus' day, this wasn't practiced literally. It was usually accompanied by some sort of monetary compensation. When you broke some law, you had to pay some sort of financial amount. But the idea was that there would be something equivalent, regardless of who the offender was. And then secondly, it was actually to prevent vengeance. Because when someone says, let's say someone pokes your eye out. Well, you're going to say, well, I'm going to poke both yours out. And then they're going to come back at you. And the cycle of violence is going to continue. And this law was actually set to prevent and prohibit retaliation that goes above and beyond and escalates. He's saying, no, we actually want to prevent revenge. We don't want people to take private vengeance. That's the idea. We escalate things in our violence. So we also saw with the purposes of the law, this was to restrain evil. This was about minimizing, restraining, putting up boundaries to make sure we deal with this as a society in the ancient world. Now, that carries over. Those laws can be useful for us to think about how to prevent vengeance on a societal level. But Jesus says this law points to something even deeper. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. Now, the human heart is profoundly shaped to respond to evil with evil, to respond to hate with hate. I think that's what happens. It's our knee-jerk response. And Jesus is going to call us to live out a renewed heart, a renewed life, and to not just seek to take revenge, but to actually seek to love. And so he says, don't resist the one who is evil. Once again, we see Jesus kind of saying things with a shock value. He's intending to say something shocking and provocative, because this the reality is that kingdom people need to reject the vengeful heart. That, I think, is the key idea. We need to reject a heart that just wants vengeance and revenge and payment, paying people back for what it is to stop the endless cycle of violence. To not just do tit-for-tat retribution, but to deal with it in a different way. Now, there's a couple qualifications we need to make as we look at our passage. Jesus is not saying let evil remain unopposed. And this is really important. Jesus, I don't think, is saying you should let evil triumph. He is speaking here about private retaliation, not the public order like police and things like that we have as a society. He's talking about you as a private individual when you want to take vengeance on other people. He's saying don't do it. Don't do it. And rather, he's saying overcome evil with good. And he gives four examples here. Four examples. First one, verse 39, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And some have said, well, this means you shouldn't oppose any sort of injustice. When someone slaps you, don't oppose it. But I think that's a misunderstanding. Because a backhanded slap in their world was an insult. If you really wanted to attack someone, you don't really slap them, you punch them. Or something along those lines. But a slap was meant to insult, to return an insult. And so he's saying, don't respond back with an insult. Don't just fire right back. Turn the other cheek. Instead of choosing to escalate the situation, don't do it. Don't do it. Kingdom people refuse to escalate violence. That's what we do. Don't respond to dishonor by just insulting them back. Now, I don't think, though, that this means Jesus is saying never resist something like this. Never resist. I'm thinking about in Jesus' ministry multiple times, people sought to attack him. People sought to bring him down and to kill him and stone him. And so in Luke 4, 29 and 30, he sneaks out and he escapes. Same thing in John chapter 8. We see Jesus resisting, opposing evil deeds and saying, I'm not going to get sucked into the violence, but I'm not going to let you just take me down. He has some wisdom in fleeing from evil. And often the problem is when you and me fail to address evil and abuse and things like that, it perpetuates that cycle and it leads to even greater evil and abuse. And so Jesus, I don't think, is saying never respond to abuse, just take it. No, because there's times where it's appropriate. We'll talk about loving your enemies a little bit later, but actually the loving thing to do is to put an end to evil, to resist it and say, this is not good for you, for me, for anyone. We need to put an end to evil. I think about Jesus in his trial. Let's look at John chapter 18, 22 and 23. Jesus was being illegally tried. He was being falsely accused. He was being beaten and scourged. And we read in verse 22, he said, when he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, is that how you answer the high priest? But Jesus answered him, If what I've said was wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I've said is right, why do you strike me? In front of everyone, he calls this man out on what he had done. He doesn't just take it, not say anything. He calls out the injustice. He confronts it. I think about in the book of Acts when Paul is undergoing a similar sort of treatment in the courts later in Acts. He's getting beaten and he's being falsely accused. And he says, is this how you're going to treat a Roman citizen? I appeal to Caesar. This what you're doing is illegal. And then people start to back off. They're like, oh my gosh, we have been mistreating you. And it changes the direction. So there's an appropriate place to stand up to evil and wickedness and say, no, no more. I have rights. I deserve this sort of treatment. This is not okay. But here, though, we have to be careful with how we apply it. But I think Jesus is saying, refuse to escalate the violence. Refuse to escalate. His second example, verse 40, he says, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Now, this is someone who's legally attacking you to take your tunic. Now, this may seem strange to us, but this happened in the ancient world. And you had a couple layers of clothes. You had your primary tunic, and then you had a coat on top of it. And your cloak was incredibly valuable. It would keep you safe and warm in the winter. You would use it to sleep on, and it was an incredibly valuable item that you have, one of your most valuable. And there's actually laws in the Old Testament, and actually Exodus 22, that prohibit people from taking the cloaks of people who need them. He says, or the Lord says in Exodus, if you take your neighbor's cloak and pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering, and it is cloak, is his cloak for his body, and what else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. And that's the Lord's call. So there's laws about this. And so in this example, there's someone who's illegally going against God's desire to attack this person and take his cloak. And Jesus is saying, undergo the costly persecution. Undergo it. And then verse 41, his next example, he says, and if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. And this was a sore spot for people in Jesus' day, because in the first century, you had the Roman occupying force. They brought peace, but they did so by superior firepower. And they were brutal. They established their dominion. And if you were a Roman soldier, you could acquire someone and force them to carry your stuff or do manual labor. Like an example we have in the Gospels is they force a man named Simon of Cyrene to carry Jesus' cross, because he couldn't do it anymore. So if you were a Roman soldier, you could force someone to go with you 1,000 steps, which is close to a mile. And he says, actually, go with them too, which would just be infuriating for Jesus' audience. You're saying, what? Carry it farther for them? What are you saying? And Jesus is saying, kingdom people overcome persecution with kindness. Kingdom people overcome persecution with kindness. And then his next example, he says, give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Here, Jesus' example is to highlight that kingdom people give generously. When someone is in genuine need, it seems to be the assumption here that someone is genuinely in need, he says, help them. Give to them. Give generously. Someone really needs it, seek to help them. And so what do we do with these teachings, right? I think Jesus is deliberately using some extreme examples. I don't think he expects you to let all your clothes be taken in court and then walk home in your undies, because that's all you got. He's using extreme examples to hone some key principles and points about retaliation and our desire to want revenge. He says, no, that's not what it's like. That's not what it's like. Kingdom people have radical love like their king. And so that means, you know, we're going to reject vengeance, we're going to refuse to escalate violence, we're going to give generously, we're going to overcome persecution with kindness. That's what he's calling us to. Now, there's qualifications to make. Those are really important, right? Like, this isn't subject yourself to abuse. I don't think he's saying that. But Jesus is saying these things with a stark, just provocative way to highlight something, to give us attention that you and me need to live with. And so he says, I think another way of putting it would be overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. It makes me think of Paul's words in Romans 12, 17 to 21, where he says this. Let me read. He says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Wow. He's saying the same thing. This is the values of the kingdom. Don't just respond with vengeance to hurt them back. It's actually a way to love them, and actually in doing so, you're going to heap burning coals on their head. And he says, leave vengeance for God. This is a profound statement that I think is really important to articulate, because the reality is we want justice. We want payment. When we're hurt, we want someone to deal with it. But you and me, we're not very good at making sure justice gets done all the time. And so Paul says there's a God who will deal with this. So I've been reading a guy named Miroslav Volf, and he's a Croatian, which is former Yugoslavia, near where Kevin is right now, actually. And he's a philosopher, a theologian, and in the last couple decades ago, early 90s, and a little bit before, there was some horrible acts of violence that started to circle around in their society. And there's conflict between the Orthodox Christians and the Catholic Christians and the Islamic people there. And there ended up being horrible acts of violence in his home country. He was here in America, but just horrible things happened. Cities were plundered and people were attacked and horrible abuse was done. And it was this horrible, horrible circumstances. And as a philosopher, he's thinking through what Jesus has said, to love your enemies, and how to engage with real acts of horrible evil in this world. And he says that belief in a God of judgment is actually what enables you and me to live a life of loving your enemies. Actually, believing that God will deal with evil in a final way, that there is a judgment day, actually doesn't lead you to become a judgmental person. It actually enables you and frees you from having to take vengeance in your own hands. He says, if you don't believe that there's a judgment day, you're going to go and you're going to get a gun and you're going to go make them pay. When you experience real acts of injustice, if you don't believe it's going to be dealt with, it's going to drive you to deal with it. He's saying only belief that God will deal with this will free you from the tyranny of escalating the violence. And that's what Paul, I think, is saying here, to respond in a way that loves, to not just fire right back. Now, let's jump to our last couple verses. This is where Jesus kind of brings it to a head. In verse 43, he says, "You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor." It's a good thing. Quote from Leviticus 19:18, "Love your neighbor," this is in Scripture, "and hate your enemy," which is not a quote from Scripture. That's not there. But that was the statement. That's what people believed. It's really a common thing, really, for humans of all ages and stages and times to believe, right? Like, be openly hostile with your enemies. And Jesus is saying, that's not what I'm calling kingdom people to do. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. This is how you look like your Father in heaven. This is how you become kingdom people looking like the King. You respond with love. With love. Now, I don't know if that means you necessarily need to like people, but to work towards the good, to help those who have hurt you, which may at times mean opposing their evil, saying, this is not okay for you to continue in this. We need to stop this. It's actually a loving thing to do. It's profoundly difficult. But he's saying, on a personal level, we want to seek the blessing, to help people. And this is just really hard, but he says, pray. Pray for people who persecute you. Pray for them. Pray that they would come to repentance. Pray that they would be able to to leave this horrible violence, the wrongs behind them. And Jesus, he's our example here, right? He's on the cross being crucified, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He prays for those who are persecuting him. I don't know if I can pray that prayer, personally. People who've hurt me, I don't want to pray that prayer. But Jesus says, actually, this is part of who God is. He loves his enemies. He continues in verse 45, he says, For God, he makes the sun rise on evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. God indiscriminately gives good things to all people. Food, sunlight, life in a beautiful, amazing creation, that's for all people. And theologians call this common grace, not because it doesn't matter, but it's common in that it's for all people that God gives sunlight and rain, crops for people. No one can say they've never experienced the kindness of God. And Paul says in Romans 2 that the kindness of God is meant to lead you to repentance. That living in God's amazing, beautiful world, even though it's broken, it's meant to point us to a God that we need to turn back to. Which is why Jesus says, this is who God is. He, even on evil people, he seeks to do good to them. And then he says in verses 46 and 7, For if you love those who love you back, what reward do you have? Right? Do not even tax collectors do the same? They love their own people, right? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles, the nations, everyone does this? Therefore, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Don't just treat those people who look like you, who you like, who are likable, who are cool, who agree with you. Don't just treat them well. Treat people who even look differently than you, think differently than you. Treat them well. That is what the Lord did. I think about Jesus' death. I think about when Paul says that Christ died for the ungodly, for you and for me, that we were in that situation, that you and me, we live lives opposed to God, and he took it upon himself to absorb that and to make a way for you and me to be right. He didn't respond to evil with evil. He responded with good, and he overcame evil. And that's a radical love that is challenging and really, it's really convicting for me. I don't really know how to live this out in my own life because my heart doesn't want to do it. And I think for each of you, your stories are different, but the stuff that Jesus is digging to into our hearts is, it's not easy to say. And I don't want to let you off the hook. I think there's a tension here that we need to deal with evil in our own hearts. So let's kind of summarize some of what Jesus has said. Kingdom people and radical love to look like our king. We reject the vengeful heart. We refuse to escalate violence. We overcome persecution with kindness. We give generously. Do not become overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Love your neighbor, which can be hard to do. Sometimes neighbors are challenging, but also love your enemies and seek the good of all people. Treat every person with respect and care, not just those who look like you and think like you. On your seats, we have these little cards where we've been asking you each week to write down some thoughts of maybe some thoughts where the Lord is prompting you, some issues you might need to deal with, and to write down whether or not you're willing to deal with them, 1 to 10. I'm at least willing to deal with this or not. I'd encourage you to think about this because when a coworker says something bad about you, what do you say? You know, when you're struggling in your marriage, do you just want to make them pay? Or are you willing to work through it and seek to bless them? The practicalities of what this looks like in your life are different for each of us, but the Lord, he's modeled us for us this, to love even when it's hard to love. So as we close and as we pray, let's think about how the Lord has come to love us and to care for us, even when we have walked away from him. Father, you are the source of this kind of love, that you are a generous and giving God, even when we and our sin has put you on the cross, Jesus. And we worship you because you have overcome evil with good. You died for us while we were still sinners, and you took it upon yourself at incredible cost for you, so that it would be a free gift for us. Lord, help us to love others with that radical love, because you've welcomed us into a family, even though we were your enemies. You have brought us to be friends when we had run from you. Father, we need your help, but help us to join with you in overcoming evil with the good, with honoring you and being kingdom people. And we ask for your help to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.